Okay, this is rather informal, right? Everybody believes that, yes? Okay. So, and I know that, you know, you go your whole day and you don't think about anything except what I said to you the previous night, right? Are we going to be able to throw the scripture reading up? Are you ready? Yeah, good. Thank you. But I know that's not true. Okay, so you'll forgive me, but this is the teacher in me. We're going to spend a few moments reviewing after we read the scripture reading together, like we did last night. Can we do it together? Yes? Okay, good. Let's read together from Matthew 22. But when the Pharisees heard that he had silenced the Sadducees, they gathered together, and one of them, a lawyer, asked him a question to test him. Teacher, which is the great commandment in the law? And he said to him, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. This is the great and first commandment. And a second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments depend all the law and the prophets. Let's pray together. Lord Jesus, we bow before you. Teach us, please. Enter our lives now by your Holy Spirit. We're thinking about other things. Our minds are on problems that we have, on the things that happened at work. But now, just for a few moments, please enable us to attend to you and to your word. And as you do that, we'll give you thanks and we'll give you praise for it. Amen. This whole week, I am reminding you of something that ought to be very much in your heart already. But I have found that I need to be reminded. And I have found that people, especially in our denomination, need to be reminded of it over and over and over again. And that is that the number one way the Bible reveals God to us is that he is our king. Now, we got other things that you might want to say about that, but that's number one. And the reason we have a hard time holding on to that idea that God is our king, especially when it comes to the mission of the church that he has put us on, is because having kings around are very inconvenient. I mean, we are Americans after all, right? Hoo-ah, right? Yeah, all right. And we know one thing about being an American. We will have no king rule over us, right? We are free people, right? Life, liberty, the pursuit of happiness. That's what it's all about. Leave me alone and keep your kings to yourself. Thank you very much. I come from Virginia, and the state flag of Virginia, I believe, is the best one in the whole Union. Sorry, Alabama. Have you looked at your flag recently? It's pitiful. Now, that Virginia state flag is a beautiful thing. It's a thing to behold. It's got this nice, solid blue satin background, and in the middle of it is a circle. And most people know that much about the Virginia state flag. It's a circle in the middle, but most people don't know what's inside the circle. And I want to tell you about it because it's a picture of you and me. It's a picture of a man lying dead on the ground on his back. And next to that dead man, inside that picture, inside that circle, and the Virginia state flag, is a crown that's fallen off of his head. He's a dead king. And standing over that dead king is a woman who has a spear in her hand and her foot on the chest of that dead king. You got the picture? A woman with a spear, her foot on the chest of a dead king. And written in that circle are these words in Latin, "Sic semper tyrannis." Thus, always to tyrants. I think you get the message. And it's this. If somebody tries to become our king, we know exactly what to do. We send our women after them. They take care of it. I mean, we are just not going to have a king rule over us, and we know why. Because human kings have these weird ideas, and they're bizarre ideas, that somehow their agenda is more important than yours, and that their glory is more important than your glory, and the accomplishment of their dreams is more important than the accomplishment of your dreams, that you ought to be ready to serve them happily. In fact, you ought to be ready to die for them happily. Kings are crazy things to have around. Terribly inconvenient. I don't know how to say this to you, but I just think this is true, that if you have a government that is of the people, by the people, and for the people, it isn't long before you have religion that is of the people, by the people, and for the people. You'll have religion in your life so long as it is convenient to have it in your life. But when you start talking about God being your king, there's something you've got to remember about that. It's not convenient for you and me. And so maybe, just maybe, if you've gotten to the point in your Christian life where your Christian faith is convenient for you, in other words, it just sort of fits like a hand in glove. You go to church and you're really not challenged to do any changing or anything. You're just going to kind of live your life. You're in the groove and you're going to do what you do. If that's the way your Christian life has become, a very convenient thing, then maybe, just maybe, you still don't know what it means to say that God is your king. Because that's not convenient. This passage we just read, we saw that Jesus ties two passages together because they were the language of politics in his day. All the way back to Moses, all the way up to the days of Jesus, both in Israel and outside of Israel. This is the way kings talked. And what did kings want from their people? What did great emperors want from the citizens of their nations? They wanted them to love them, which meant to be loyal to them, to be devoted to them, to be grateful for what they had done for them, and not to do that half-heartedly, but to do it with everything you've got. Do you remember that Sunday night? I said, we need some fanatics around here. All your heart, all your soul, all your mind means you're sold out, number one, exclusively, to that great king, the God who made everything. And you love him with all you got. And that means that because his purpose is, for all of history, to turn the world into his kingdom, and that's what Jesus said, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven, that's his purpose, that's his goal, is for his kingship to spread everywhere in the world. And because that is his goal, that is to be our goal. So that we serve that dream, we serve that goal, we reach for it with everything we have. Not just part of it, not when it's convenient, but with every single ounce of our being. That was what it means to love God with all your heart, soul, and mind. Fanatics. And I want to see some fanatics at Trinity Presbyterian Church. It'd be fun. And make a mess of Montgomery, I can tell you that. Okay. All right, well, that's okay, I think, for most of us, because we're good Presbyterians here, and we believe in the sovereignty of God, and we like God, and we know we're saved by grace through faith, and that not of yourself, so we're grateful for that. And, yeah, I guess I do. I owe God everything. I owe Jesus everything. So, okay, Rich, I got it. I'll try to be a little more fanatical. I'll try to be a little less convenient in my Christian life, and I'll try to serve him, and I'll even try to serve the mission out of obedience to him and out of love for him. And that's wonderful, and I'd be delighted. I would thank God so much if that message has reached your heart and Holy Spirit has convinced you that that is worth your time and your effort, because it is what the Lord wants from us. But remember, Jesus was asked what's the greatest commandment, and he couldn't stop with just the greatest. He went on to the second. And the second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. And that, frankly, is the harder one for most of us here in this room. Loving your neighbor as yourself. But you can remember that even this, even that command to love your neighbor, is an imperial command. The great kings of the ancient world would say that to their peoples. I don't want you to just love me. I want you to love each other too. because they knew that their kingdoms could not be strong. Their kingdoms could not grow. They could not extend their own rule further unless the citizens of their nations stood in alliance with each other. Love your neighbor as yourself. Love one another. That's why the Bible emphasizes so much the unity of Israel in the Old Testament, and why page after page in the New Testament emphasizes the unity and the love that we are to have for each other in the body of Christ. It's because the kingdom of God must be strong, and the kingdom of God can only be strong if the people of God are lovingly loyal to each other. I just love that so much I can't stand it. Makes me love you. It might actually make you love me, because I'm not all that lovable. But if you can get it in your heart and your head that the King wants you to care about me and care about people who are here with you and to stand with each other. If you can get it in your heart that the mission can't go forth unless you and I stand with those that are taking it out there. If we can get that into our hearts, then this mission can go forward. It's so important. Not only did Jesus say it's the second greatest commandment. Remember that last night, photo finish? It's a photo finish with the first commandment. But even in other places in the New Testament, like Romans chapter 13 and Galatians chapter 5, the Apostle Paul says that if you want to sum up the whole law, you want to sum the whole thing up, you want to keep all the laws that God has given us in the Bible, do you know what he says you're supposed to do? Love your neighbor as yourself. He doesn't even mention loving God. He just says the whole thing, your whole faith, is summed up in love your neighbor as yourself. That's how significant this is. That's how much your King wants you to love your brothers and sisters in Christ for the sake of his kingdom. Sunday morning, I mentioned to you that there were these two rabbis that this 13-year-old Gentile went to. And he told them, he said, now, I will convert to Judaism if you will teach me the whole law while I stand on one foot. You remember that story? Remember me telling you that? Say, yeah, please make me think. Convince me, please. Oh, yeah, I remember that. Okay. In other words, you've got to get this thing down to something I can remember. So while I'm standing on one foot, if you can tell me the whole law, then I'll respond and I'll believe. Because I can get something while I'm standing on one foot. Well, the first rabbi named Shammai grabbed a stick and beat this 13-year-old Gentile boy and just drove him away. Because he knew the religion's much more complicated than that. Can't be done. So the little boy went to, as the Talmud puts it, the little boy went to another rabbi. His name was Hillel, Rabbi Hillel. Now, he's an important one for us as Christians because he was the teacher of Gamaliel, who was the teacher of whom? The Apostle Paul. Okay, you got it? So this is the spiritual grandfather of the Apostle Paul, Rabbi Hillel. The 13-year-old comes to him and says, I'll convert if you'll teach me the whole law while I stand on one foot. And Hillel looked at him and he said, do unto others as you would have them do unto you. Everything else is commentary. You got it? Everything else is commentary. That's how important all of this is to us. Now, we are in such a narcissistic world today. It just blows my mind. I'm watching a church right now being destroyed, a very precious church to me and to my wife, being destroyed by somebody who's so preoccupied with their own pain that they can't understand the destruction that they are creating in other people's lives. That's the way it is today. Self-absorption, it's all about me, all about me. But that when we hear Jesus say that the second greatest commandment is love your neighbor as yourself, this is what we tell each other. You see what that verse says? You can't love other people unless you're loving yourself. So you got to love yourself first, and then you'll be able to love other people. And of course, when you think about it that way, you know what happens. You spend a lot of time loving yourself, In fact, how long could you do that? Like forever? And so you never get around to loving anybody else. But people actually say that to each other. Oh, what Jesus really meant. Evangelicals say that. What Jesus really meant is you got to love yourself first, and then you can love other people. What an excuse for a narcissistic generation, for a self-absorbed generation that now has risen to leadership, that has now risen to power in our own nation. That is not what Jesus had in mind. It's not what Moses had in mind when he said, love your neighbor as yourself. In fact, Jesus himself in Luke chapter 6 quotes Rabbi Hillel. And he says, you've learned it as the golden rule, do unto others as you would have them do unto you. That is what this commandment means. Loving your neighbor as yourself means put yourself in their shoes for a moment. Think about the situation that they're in and pretend you're there. And ask yourself the question, what would I want people to do if I were in their circumstances? And now you know why it's inconvenient to love your neighbor as yourself. And we know that's true because we can go back to that passage in Leviticus chapter 19. And we can't read it all because it's a pretty long one. Did you remember that commandment, love your neighbor as yourself, comes from Leviticus chapter 19? Tell me you know that. Yeah, okay. And it comes from Leviticus chapter 19 and verse 18. And I want to let you know that verse doesn't stand alone. That's what I love about this verse, is that it actually has some examples. Verse 18 is actually at the end of a section of Leviticus where he gives examples, 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 and then the conclusion of all those examples is love your neighbor as yourself. So if you want to know what that means, getting in the other guy's shoes, doing unto others as you would have them do unto you, listen to the kinds of things that Moses lists before he gets down to, and you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Beginning in verse 9, he says this, when you reap the harvest of your land, you shall not reap the field right up to the edge, neither shall you gather the gleanings after your harvest. What's that talking about? It's talking about the fact that people were walking around literally starving to death. Literally starving to death. And he said to them, look, you can harvest your whole field and leave those people nothing, but don't you do it. Love your neighbor as yourself. He goes on to say, when you strip your vineyard bare, neither shall you gather the fallen grapes from your vineyard. Well, they belong to me. Love your neighbor as yourself. You shall not steal. You shall not deal falsely. You shall not lie to one another. Don't you hate it when people lie to you? Love your neighbor as yourself. You shall not swear by my name falsely. Don't you hate it when people go to court and lie and profane even the courts by taking oaths? Don't you just hate that? Love your neighbor as yourself. You shall not oppress your neighbor or rob him. You shall not curse the deaf or put a stumbling block before the blind. But you shall fear the Lord your God. I am the Lord. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. How would you feel if you were blind and someone put their foot out to trip you? Love your neighbor as yourself. How would you feel if someone were deaf and they were mocking you and cursing you? Love your neighbor as yourself. You get it?